So today's reading is from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 9. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be a manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Right, now let's keep that Bible reading open in front of us, page 991 in the Green Bibles. And just as we start, let's begin with a prayer. Someone, let's pray. Lord, you know this week what it's been like for us all. You know that there are many thoughts on our minds and concerns flying around. And we pray now that you'll just take our thoughts and direct them to the things that you want to say to us through this this passage before us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We will say something a little bit later on about the anxieties people have got around coronavirus. But this morning we are here in chapter 16. And we're moving, if you were with us last week, from the prodigal son to the parable of the shrewd manager. And it's one of my favorite parables. It seems so weird and so hard when you first read this parable. But it teaches this fantastic, profound truth, really about money. And it says in verse 9, if you want to go to that last verse Bob read, Jesus says, "Use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." I've got 5 points I want to rattle through this morning, short points. Before I do that, just a little bit of introduction. The topic that Jesus is talking about here is money. It's a discussion about how we handle money in ways that please God. That's evident from the way that the story continues down to verse 15, say. Money's something we need to talk about from time to time. It's not something we go looking for. People occasionally think that the church are always after your money and that they talk about it all the time. But we don't talk about money very often. On the other hand, we've got no need to avoid the subject. The reason we talk about it is that Jesus talked about money quite a lot in the Bible. And he talks about it here in Luke's gospel, which is the gospel we're going through. So rather than dodge it, skirt around it, we're just going to look at it and see what it says. Money's a big part of life, isn't it? And we want to get it right. And what Jesus really says to us here is, use your money in ways that God thinks are good. Use your money in such a way as to please God. And he also says the way that pleases him is the way that's best for you. The way that pleases him is the way that's best for you. We'll come back to that a bit later. But here's the thing. Jesus told this parable to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, we know, were the religious experts. And they didn't like Jesus much, and they didn't like what he has to say about money. You see, there are people who are religious, dutiful churchgoers who don't handle their money or won't handle their money in ways that please God. But some people do want to please God with their lives and with the way they use their money. They're prepared to trust Jesus that he knows what's best for us, what's the best way to view our money and use it. So he told this parable for anyone who's prepared to listen to him. And I trust that some of us are prepared to listen to him this morning. Now, some of us are going to balk at the idea that this parable can teach us how to use our money. This man was a crook. He mismanaged company money. He defrauded his boss. This can't be an example to follow. But this is a parable. And with a parable, it's the principle that matters. It's not about mimicking every last detail. That would get us into trouble, and possibly put in prison. But about extracting the principle and applying it to ourselves. And the principle is, verse 9, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when your money's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So let's do our five brief points this morning. Okay, so thinking about ways to use our money in ways that please God. So first, realize that you're just a steward or manager. This man had access to money, quite a lot of money. But he knew he wasn't the owner. He was just the manager, the caretaker, the steward. Perhaps he'd had some hand in the creation of this wealth. He'd worked hard for his boss. He generated some of the income. But ultimately, the money that he had belonged to someone else. The funds he administered belonged to his master. And all of us have access to some money. Some of us have more, some have less. Some have much more, some have much less. But however much we have, we're going to handle our money in ways that please God. We've got to realize that we're just managers. We're just stewards. It's tempting to think that we're the owners. We're the masters. That's where most people go wrong. They imagine their money is theirs. We might have had a hand in generating some of the money that's at our disposal. We might have worked hard for it. But ultimately, we are just stewards of resources that belong to our master, our Lord Jesus Christ. You might remember that when we receive the offering, we say a certain phrase. It's taken from this part of 1 Chronicles, actually. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. And then this line, wealth and honor comes from you. When we receive the offering, we say, everything comes from you, Lord, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. That makes the point, doesn't it? When it comes to money, we're just stewards managing funds that have been entrusted to us. Second thing, understand our days as managers or stewards are numbered. The man was suddenly told his position would be taken away. He'd been a naughty boy. He'd mismanaged his master's possessions. And his days as manager were numbered. He'd soon be dismissed, fired. His time in charge of those funds would be over. His ability to dispose of money would be gone. And if we're going to handle our money in ways that please God, we have to understand that our days as stewards are numbered. We may have money now, we can spend it as we like, but not for much longer. Before long, our days handling the finances that belong to God will be over. Are we going to be here forever? Of course not. So that's the second thing we need to do if we're going to handle our money in ways that please God. Understand our days as a manager or steward are numbered. Thirdly, consider your afterlife. Consider your afterlife. The steward began to think hard, didn't he, about his afterlife, the life that was to come for him after he was no longer manager. The prospect of losing his job focused his mind. He began to think about the life to come. And that's something that Jesus is definitely urging us to do. Think about your afterlife. What will happen when it is gone, verse 9? When it is gone. Not just your money, but your life, your mortal life. In the business of daily life, we just tend to think about the short term, don't we? We're very short term. We think about the here and now and what's going on from day to day. But we need to think about the long term, the future, the afterlife, the life that lies beyond. Now, everyone's really worried, aren't they, at the moment about the coronavirus. And it's a reminder of how short life is and how mortal we are. That's what everyone's thinking. Oh, my goodness. And maybe it's going to focus minds on the life of the world to come. And if we're to handle our money in ways that please God, it's essential we think long term with an eternal perspective. So consider your afterlife. Fourthly, understand what will make your afterlife happy. Understand what will make your afterlife happy. The steward, the manager, understood that his life could be really miserable when he was dismissed. Did you see that in verse 3? He said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I'm too old. I'm not strong enough. It could be hell." He realizes his afterlife could be like rubbish. And then it dawns on him. What's going to make my afterlife good is people. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their houses. People. Having people there who will love him, look out for him, share what they have with him. So he understood well what would make his afterlife happy. Do you? What do you think will make your afterlife happy? The Bible says it's people around you. Heaven is a fellowship of God's people loving one another and sharing with each other the bounty of God's provision in a perfect world. It's a very social vision, isn't it? Heaven's very sociable. We mustn't underestimate the joy of having people around us. Do you remember last week when we looked at the prodigal son? The joy was the celebration of people who loved one another being together, sharing this great big party. Misery was the older son sat alone outside by himself. So understand that people are the key to enjoying a happy afterlife. The Apostle Paul wrote a little bit about this in 1 Thessalonians 2. He said, "What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes?" So that future joy and crown. "Is it not you, you people at Thessalonica? Indeed, you people, you are our glory and joy." So we need to understand what makes the afterlife happy and very clear about that. And then, fifthly, last point, really. Use your money to that end. If you want to use your money in a way that pleases God, use your money to that end. Invest in relationships that will last forever. So the steward realizes he has money at his disposal just a little longer. And decides he'll use the money at his disposal to ensure there are people around him in his afterlife. To make that life good and not bad. And surely that's what we're supposed to take out of this. Let's look again at verse 9. "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Now, I don't want to push this parable too far. The steward cancels these debts to buy friendships in the afterlife. And we know we can't buy people into heaven. It It takes a decision on their part to trust and follow Jesus themselves. A place in heaven can't be bought directly like that. But we can invest our money in ways that will help people towards heaven, can't we? We can invest money in things that will bring them to trust and follow Jesus. We can do that. And there are lots of different ways we can do it. Just think about some of them. We can support mission agencies dedicated to spreading the good news about Jesus. We can support missionaries whose work is sharing the gospel. We can literally pay other people to do the talking for us. We can give to our local church, again, contributing to ministries that help people and introduce them to Jesus. We can do stuff on our own. We can cook a meal for someone we're getting to know, someone we're praying for, a neighbor, a friend. You can invite them around to eat that meal with you. You've got to eat anyway, haven't you? Why not share your food with a friend? We could take a friend out to lunch, someone that we're sharing our life with, and want to share our faith with. When we do any of those things, there's probably loads of other things too, but when we do those things, we're investing in relationships that will last forever. We're preparing to spend eternity with people. And if we invest money in these ways, then one day we'll find there are people who are grateful to us, people who will welcome us into eternal dwellings. So this is how Jesus wants us to use our money and why he tells this parable, to get us to change the way we use our money so that it's invested less in thoughts of now and just the short-termism and more in the thoughts of eternity and what's going to matter then. Now, a lot of people have noticed that this is a very self-interested parable. The manager is driven by self-interest, isn't he? That's why he slashes all these debts for other people. Because there's something in it for him. There's a lot in it for him. And that makes people feel uncomfortable. Surely we wouldn't be motivated by self-interest. No, that can't be right. It's not about what's in it for us. That's not why we help people. But Jesus is appealing to self-interest. He's saying, I know what's best for you. Helping other people really is best for you. He thinks the two go really well together. It's a match made in heaven. And I think it's quite beautiful, isn't it? Isn't that the way it was supposed to be all along? That our own interests are best served by living life to serve and help other people. So often we don't actually know what's very good for us. We think we're looking after ourselves when we're actually not. The chapter ends with a very solemn story. We won't go into it in detail now, but read it when you get home. The end of chapter 16 is a story of a man who looked very self-interested. He cared only about himself. He ignored everyone else, even this beggar who lived at his gate. He kept all his money to himself. But he had a terrible afterlife. He was lonely. He was miserable. He was in hell. Turns out he wasn't self-interested enough. If he'd thought a bit more of his own best interests, he'd have taken a lot more care of others in this short life. The message is clear, isn't it? It will be better for us if we learn to use the money that God has given us to help other people, and especially the things that help people know Jesus. And that's why he's called the shrewd manager, because he made a really sensible, self-interested choice to help others. Now, the test of whether we've really heard this parable and heard Jesus is whether we will change our spending habits. Will we take steps to give to work that helps other people? Will we realize that nothing else will last? It's people that we live for, isn't it? To see them knowing Jesus and heading for heaven. Now, many of us already give regularly and generously to this church and to support Christian mission, and probably in ways I have no idea of. And if that's you, then I just pray that this message will encourage you As you think of the lives that you're touching, people you may be aware of, people you may not be aware of. These are people that we'll one day meet. We trust God they are. Who knows who may have been touched and helped through money you've given? Only in eternity will we know all this. And I've got a hunch that the more we think about such things, the more generous it will cause us to be. This sort of stuff's addictive, isn't it? Once you start giving to others with thoughts of you know, what will happen in eternity and meeting them in heaven, the more you want to give. But some of us may not yet be giving in this way. Perhaps hardly any of the money that you have is given to help other people know Jesus. And if that's the case, then my prayer is that you'll realize this morning that you're just a steward of God's money. Money he's put at your disposal, and that the best way that you can use the money he's put at your disposal is to help support ministries that reach people with the good news. That's the best thing you can do. Perhaps today is a day that you'll get serious about your giving. Now, we do have somewhere, I did have one, there they are, some sheets that you might have got as you came in. And these are just sort of reminders to help us as we think about our giving and how we use our money. We don't give these sorts of things out very often, but these are to help us to get organized about our giving if we would like to take seriously what Jesus has said in this passage and begin to invest in ministries that really will help people through the church, through mission organizations that we support. So please do read that carefully, perhaps afterwards. There's the verse at the bottom as our theme verse for today. But I just want to close now with a story, just a brief story about a man who took this stuff really seriously. His name was John Wesley, and I'm sure lots of you have heard of him. John Wesley was famous as a preacher and a writer, as a man who set up orphanages across this country. And with his brother Charles Wesley, he established the Methodist Church. I'm sure you all know that. And he, along with George Whitefield, was one of the great preachers of 18th century England, and really led the evangelization of this country and the great revival in the mid-18th century. Now, in 1731, John Wesley decided to use more of his money for the sake of others. Before his books and writings began to sell in big numbers, his income was about £30 a year, £30. And his living expenses made up £28 of that income. So he gave away the difference. He gave away £2 that first year. The next year, his income doubled to £60. But he continued to live on £28, leaving £32 to give away. And he taught that Christians should, of course, cover their living expenses and take care of their family, but that all extra income on top of these basic needs should be given away. Should be given away. He believed that as one's income increased, the Christian's giving should increase rather than our standard of living. That was his practice, his whole life long, so that he could give away to the needs of others. So the next year, his income went up to £90. And again, he lived on £28 and gave £62 away. The fourth year, he made £120, living on £28, giving away £92 to the poor. Even when the income generated from sales of his books rose into thousands of pounds, he lived very simply in order to give the surplus away to benefit others. One year, he made over £1,400, but gave all of it away, save £30 for his expenses and those of his family. They say that in today's money, his annual income was pushing £130,000, but he continued to live on between £17,000 and £20,000 a year in order to give the rest away. When he died in 1791, the only money mentioned in his will was a few coins in his pockets and in his dresser drawers. The rest of the money he'd earned had been given away. And this is what he said. This is how he wanted to live his life. I cannot help leaving my books behind me, but when God calls me from this life to the next, but in every other respect, my own hands will be my executors. I'll dispose of my assets here and now in the ways I think best. I'm sure that there will be many people, won't there, queuing up in heaven to welcome John Wesley into eternal dwellings. Will they be queuing up to welcome us? May God give us a heart for others that is just as big and a sense of eternity that is just as real as he had. So that like him, we can invest the wealth God gives us in the lives and well-being of others. So that one day, we also may have friends ready to welcome us and celebrate with us at the great feast of our Lord Jesus Christ.